There's a scripture that I want to read. It's in Romans 15. And you can open it to your translation. I'm going to read it from a translation that's not common to have in our hands. It's called the Passion Translation. I was speaking at this event on Wednesday night up in St. Agnes Church up in Crumlin. It was to do with an organisation called ARC. It was like, excuse me, Addiction Response. I forget what the C stands for. Something like that. You know, ARC. And so they were doing this yearly thing that they do, and it was just a great service. And so I goes in, and the theme of the night was hope, that there is hope. And so it was brilliant. I was asked to speak for 15 to 20 minutes, and I thought that's where it was going to be. I was going to go in and into the church, and the girl that invited me in goes to a church in Bluebell, and Marie, and so I was sitting down the second row of the church, and then her boss, who runs ARC, says, no, you're supposed to be in here. So I goes, all right, I'm here to serve, so I'm following the leader. I goes in, and I get brought into a room, and there's three priests, one bishop, and a Church of Ireland lady minister. I was like, whoa, like this wasn't in the script. And they were all in all that gear, like, so they had full on bishop with the hat, his robe, and the other guys. And then they said, it's a procession, we have to walk out. And I'm like, what? So now I'm walking out. I had a pair of chinos on me and a navy shirt, and I'm like, I feel so underdressed here. Like, I could have grabbed one of Sharon's dresses if I'd have known this on the way out. And so I'm like, procession? I'm like, what's it even a procession? I don't know this stuff. So anyway, I was I think they went by height, so I was at the end actually. And then when I get across, there were six in total. When I get out there, there were six seats across the front of the altar where we had to sit. And I'm like, oh Lord, this is just not me. This is not, you know, anyway, sit there. And then I was asked to go up to speak after introductories and the bishop praying and whatever. And I'll come back to it in a few moments. And it was amazing to talk about hope. Like, hope in the Bible is not like, I hope. Who won the Eurovision last night? Austria won. Yeah, that little black-headed guy. All right. I looked at the phone and I said, I can't stay awake any longer. But you know, I hope my country wins the Eurovision. Do you know what I mean? There's another 50 singers, maybe. It's not, I hope my horse wins the Grand National, because there's another. It's not a hope, the lotto comes up. Like, hope is, that's chance. Do you know, that's, like, even I hope it's a girl, I hope it's a boy, it's still a 50-50% chance whether it's one or the other. When the Bible speaks about hope, it doesn't come into that realm at all. That, like, by chance, if all the stars are lined up, this will happen. Hope in the Bible means that you are sure of a good outcome, because God is good. Now, it mightn't, you know, them good outcomes don't always look good when we're looking at them. Are we all on the same page? Like, it's like, how can that look good? Just wait. How can this heart ever look good when it's in a state? Just wait. You know, so it's like, so when the Bible mentions that there is hope, it talks about this. But this is a great scripture. And it says this. So I'm reading it in the Passion Translation. Now may God, the fountain of hope, fill you to overflowing with uncontainable joy and perfect peace as you trust in Him. And may the power of the Holy Spirit continually surround your life with His superabundance until you radiate with hope. So the beginning and the end, who is the source of hope? Is God. He's the God of hope. And he says, and this translation, I love it, says that he's the fountain. I mean, it's never ending. It's a fountain that has no, it's going to run out there if you keep flowing out of that hope. And it fills us. He wants to fill us with this hope so that we have a joy and a peace. Not that we find it in people, because if we find our hope in people can let us down. If we find our hope in money, a recession can come. If we find our hope in the church can fail. The people or the leaders of the church. So he's not pointing us to us in this sense. He's pointing us to Him who is the God of hope. And He wants to fill us with this hope as we, and peace and joy, as we trust in Him. So it's like, well, no, I don't feel like, you know, that I'm filled with joy. And that word fill means this, that it's like filling a cargo ship, that it's filled so much that you couldn't even slip an envelope in it. That it's like, there's no room, there's no gaps. So I'm like, Lord, when I read this stuff, I'm like, Lord, I feel a bit empty of this stuff. I feel a bit void of this stuff. Oh, no, you need to look to me. You need to, who are you trusting in? What are you trusting in that is not filling you up with this stuff? So it doesn't like, or I haven't got that, therefore I'm a bad person, God doesn't love me. That's not the point of the scripture. The point of the scripture when we read this is that if you haven't got, you go to the shepherd. And He says that He's the shepherd. And when I come to Him, He's my shepherd and I shall not lack. So if I have lack, it's not to put myself down. It's to go to the shepherd and go, I haven't got what this says. What's going on, Lord? Is there something that's missing? Is there something that I'm not getting here? Is there a disconnection? Like all them like questions of, because you're not the source. You're not the fountain. You're not the one that carries this. You're the recipient, the receivers of it all. And he says this, and He's the God, and He points to us. And how does He do this? By the power of the Holy Spirit, who gives us this and wants to give us in superabundance until we radiate what's being in us. And I was thinking about this, right? And especially after the other night, I'll get back to that in a few moments. That like, it's not like I'm trying to convince you. Because the church over centuries and centuries, there was this thing that happened in the 11th century called the Great Crusades. Just depends where you read it. There was nothing great about the Great Crusades. It was Christians over this side of the world that from the head of the church of the day, the majority of the church worldwide, said that we want to take back Jerusalem because the Muslims had it. And we want to go there and we want to take it back. And did you ever see them? They're the guys you see in old movies with the helmets on and the big cross on the front. Have anyone ever see Kingdom of Heaven, Orlando Bloom? Did you ever see that movie? It gives you a great picture of it. All these soldiers from all over this part of the world, like Denmark, Norway, England, etc., like France, all this part of the world, going over there to take back this land, to take back this city. And they went over with all the military force supposed to be representing this God, supposed to be representing the church. And they murdered everybody and slaughtered people in the name of Jesus. Do you remember Jesus? See, we didn't get it. Remember when Jesus was being taken at the Garden of Gethsemane and Peter took out the sword? Remember, he took your man's ear off. So the apostle Peter was like, no, you're not taken. And he cut your man's ear off. And Jesus rebukes him. I've not come to take this by violence. Oh, remember he says to Pontius Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. So he's saying to Peter, don't fight like this world fights. My kingdom is different. And you know what he'd done? He picked your man's ear up. Can you imagine all of that melee that was going on? Your man's like, I'm here, I'm here. Jesus picks up the ear, puts it back on. Like, I used to think, I hope he didn't turn away. You know when, and Jesus stuck it on his forehead or something like that. And now he's going around with one ear. But like, in the midst of him getting taken, he's like, no, my kingdom is not about violence. Peter, my kingdom is not of this world. In fact, Jesus said at one time, I could call legions of angels to come and wipe all yous out by force. You think you're putting me to the cross? And I'm not going to do anything about it. He didn't. He came to die on the cross to serve us. He took the violence. He was beaten, broken, so that we would be loved. And brought into a love relationship with his Father. Not with the God that's going to punch you and punish you. No, he took all of that. We don't. We get away scot-free. But there was a price paid for their freedom. And so the Crusaders go over. You couldn't believe the stuff I read them. The first people that they actually killed was a load of Jews. That was like based over around where Germany is now. And went in.
and slaughtered everybody in Jerusalem, thinking I'm doing this in the name of Jesus. And I've realised over the last couple of months and time of my life, and I hope I didn't, no, I did act out this, that the church even still carries that crusader's mentality. It's like, you know, I was in this place the other night, right? There's these three priests, a bishop, and the lady minister, Ruth, from the Church of Ireland. And afterwards, you go out for a cup of tea and all that. And when I first went in, the bishop, you know, they all made me feel very welcome, thankfully, and great, or greatly received. But the bishop stuck his hand out, and I said to myself, oh, I'm gonna shake his hand, like, manly. And I put my hand into his, and I let him feel the force of the weight of who I am. Like, I wasn't contemplating all this, it was just like, and he looked real cranky and all. So anyway, afterwards we go for a cup of tea. He was nervous, like I was nervous. He was going to get up in front of people, like I was going to get up in front of people. And I didn't afford him. Because in crusader mentality, you have to win. Crusader mentality is there's a winner and a loser. And that's the way the church approaches things. And I approach things for the best part. Like, I sent the picture back because when we went for a cup of tea, I spent all my time with him and the last 5 minutes with a community police officer named Arlen. And I spent all my time with Bishop Paul Dempsey and the laugh we had. And when I went, I gave him such a hug, like I was hugging my best brother in the Lord. And I sent the picture back, and some people text, I hope you won him to the Lord. Do you hear the crusader in us? We have to win. We have to win. We have to get them in here and go down to the Catholic Church. We got your bishop. Or we win a Muslim to the Lord and we go, oh, we got you now out of that. You are all losers, now you're with the winners. We don't have to be that. We don't have to, like, put someone in the corner. The crusaders were like, accept Christ or die. With a sword. It's not a sword that Jesus gave us. It's a towel and a seed that he puts in our hands. It's like, will you wash the feet? Wow, Lord. How could we win the world? How could the world be transformed? Well, maybe if the Jew man washed the feet of the Palestinian man, we could win the world. Or if the Palestinian man or woman washed the feet of a Jew, an Israel woman. Or a black man, the white man, the black man. Or the Houthis with the Tutsis. Or the Protestant and the Catholic up north. Imagine if we got out of this crusader winning mentality and just went, well, we just love and serve. Jesus took off his outer garments, got down and washed the feet of the disciples. After he washes all this, he looks at them and in turn is looking right at us going, now go and do the same. How do you win the world? You win it by washing feet. Oh, it's not getting them to say a prayer. Wow. That's a different way of doing stuff. Radiating this hope. Like, I was thinking, like we're like these radiators. There's a source going into them radiators. It's being heated up by another source, and we're just receiving the benefits of what's coming out of those radiators when they're on. The light bulb is receiving a source from outside of itself, and when that source hits it, we get the benefits of seeing in the dark. And he says, you are the light of the world. I will fill you. You glow. How easier would it be? Instead of putting so much pressure on every Christian to go out and win them. Go out and show them who's the boss. Tell them your truth. You're in truth and you're in error. And all we do is separate. Even to this day, that was in the 11th century. 1095, I think, was the first crusade. And every country over that side of the world still looks at Christians and go, no way. Because it was linked with politics. It was linked with the English taking over the world. The French taking over the world with their crusader's cross. And we'll take you by force and dominance. And Jesus says, no, come on, we worship thee. What would it be like whenever, wherever we go, we have this mentality of just blessing, of just doing something. I don't know who this guy is. He came up on Facebook, or not Facebook, YouTube, and I don't know how he got there, and I haven't found him since. I haven't even looked for him. But you might know him. He was a guy, he's like an English guy walking around New York. And he has like a little thin moustache and his black hair slicked over. And he's wearing a cravat and like a smoking jacket. Have anyone seen him? And he's walking around New York and he's going, love the hair, to this woman. And she's like, thanks. Goes up to another fella and says, I didn't know about the baggy clothes and all, but you look so good on you. I'll contemplate, real English grand accent, I'll contemplate actually wearing them now because they look so good on you. And I thought, that's the way we should be. That's the way the Christian should be, that we find opportunities just to bring light. And you can't help it. Air Penny, my granddaughter, used to, I don't know whether she does it now because she's 13 and she's, you know what I mean, she's, you know what they do at 13. You don't know what's what, and people are looking at me now. But Penny, you'd walk into a shop with Penny, and she'd look at the one behind her, she'd go, your earrings are gorgeous. And she was always doing it. She'd always find something in someone. And honestly, the demeanor of people change when someone's just bringing a bit of light. Who do we remember? Yeah, we remember those who brought darkness. But you always remember those who brought light as well. You always, whether it's a school teacher that looked out for you or seen something in you, someone in your neighbourhood. I thought, Lord, this is not complicated. Jesus never done the stuff that... Jesus wasn't a crusader. Jesus just gave invitations. Mama, follow me. Huh? Or sometimes he invited himself. Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house. I'm not going to win you. I'm just going to show you who you really are. And who I am. And I thought, imagine if we could do this. That we bring light. We bring hope. We bring beauty. We bring... You know, if the world is devoid of beauty, it just ends up in deep darkness. And a beauty could be a flower growing between the cracks on a wall that's all full of cement, and them little seeds that are planted in there. Do you ever see them? And they pop up, and there's this little wild flower. Imagine if we're the seeds. Jesus said we're the seed sower. Jesus says the kingdom of God is like this. A man scatters seed. And the seed will find a place. And the seed will bear fruit. So imagine if we take all of these pressures off the church. Because like two people don't like evangelism. The lost and the church. None of us like it. Because it's crusadered, infused with, I'm going to win you. I'm going to win the argument. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to do this. And I'm going to put you in your place. I'm going to tell you you're a sinner. I'm going to tell you who to save you. And then we're just like, and then all we're doing is separating. We're seeing what Jesus is doing. He just like connects. Connects people to love and light and hope and peace. And he says, you radiate with this. And it's only when you put the crusader's cape on you, you stop it from shining. But if you just be beautiful you and allow me to put seed in your hand and just go, people always look to those who are encouraging. People always look to those who will help when no one else will help. When someone will encourage. Why do you do this? That's what they ask you. That's what they say. I on a Tuesday... Like Tuesday afternoon is like it's like a nutting time in some way, because nobody wants to have a coffee or meet you at between three and six of a Tuesday anyway. And I volunteer in a little kids club, and I start volunteering. Well, my daughter harassed me into it. No one listen. Erica works there, and I'm there 3 years now in September, and it's a after school club with kids that have no male. What's that word? Models, role models. No. Like, and I'm like, when she said that, I was like, I'm in. And last couple of weeks has got really busy for some reason. I'm like thinking Tuesday now afternoon seems like a bit of a chore for me. And so I made my way down, and one of the little girls was she says they call me Nono. That's what my grandkids call me. She goes, Nono, look at this. And she'd done this high kick, like, and I went, wow. That is amazing. And what I've seen in her face. I said, you know what, Lord, the whole church can go. I can't go from this. I can't go from this. I wasn't preaching to her. I wasn't trying to win her to Jesus. That just being there, who you are, puts something into another life. Why did I start there? Because I was reading this book and they said, put yourself in some place. Join the Tidy Towns Club. Like, it was brilliant. Like, put yourself in the boxing club. Put yourself in the walking club. Put yourself somewhere where you're serving, right? So I put myself in there. And the first 6 months, three people says to me, what do you do? Where do you do it? Who are you and how did you get into this? I didn't go in there to be a crusader. I didn't go in there to win the loss. I just went in there to serve. And service, then people get curious. Why do you do this? Oh, I can tell you if you want to know. Just radiate now. Just be connected to the divine. Just allow him to fill us up. Imagine if our prayers every day, Lord, you fill me up and just let me shine. No pressure, no tactics, strategies, 4 steps, Roman roads to salvation. Not all the stuff that puts pressure up. They're just you. Why have you got hope? Why is there light in your eye? Why are you smiling? I know what's going on in your life. Your life and circumstances doesn't match to what your demeanor. Why? You're radiating something. I was thinking earlier on, what if maturity is this? That we mature into childlikeness. There's a good one, write that one down. That we mature into childlikeness. Because we think we start with childlikeness and we end up mature and become stuffy, bound, afraid. No, but we mature to be more like a child. Given without reserve, hoping beyond what you see in front of you. Do you ever see? I've seen it in a newsreel on the news, and there was like kids in Gaza, and all the buildings are all around, broken, damaged, reduced to nothing, and the two kids are playing this. Like, what's it, you know, my mommy told me. Is that it? I'm like, what? That they can't help being kids. In the midst of all the trauma, they could still play their game. Imagine if we mature into that. Instead of maturing, that we put ourselves out of the race and we become so complicated that we don't ever get the chance to shine. I think it's wonderful. I just think today that I'd just like to release every bit of pressure that you feel on you to go and win the world, to preach the good news. It will all happen. It will just all happen. Just stay in connection. Jesus says, here's the invitation, come on and follow me. And when they followed him, they seen all the things of the kingdom. So we're going to show him this week. Last one. There was a priest in the Greek Orthodox over in somewhere like Beirut or something. So in the Great Schism, they called it, was when the church separated. It was like the Catholic Church and the Greek Orthodox Church, but they weren't called that. They separated and the Orthodox Church became, they're the ones, you ever see them like on the telly, they'd have big hats and big beards and they look like Muslims in some ways, but they're Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Romanian Orthodox, all, you know, so they have the big icons if you ever see them. So they separated and they never went to the Crusades. They never went. They were like, this is not the God we serve. And it was, you know, the Catholic Church in the day that was commissioned the Crusaders. So they stayed over in some ways. And a pastor was talking to a priest out of the Orthodox Church somewhere in the Middle East. And he says that this high priest of a cult, not a cult, like a sect, rang him and says, this is the Orthodox guy. He said, he rang me and asked me about my faith in Jesus. And the pastor said, typical of us, that's great, you'll win him to Jesus. And all of those other people in the sect will know now he belongs to Jesus and they'll all follow. And the Greek and the Orthodox guy said to him, you're such a crusader.
You're such a crusader. It's always about winning or losing. And he says, the pastor said, he sounded like Jesus when he said it for some reason. And he said, I felt, he's dead right. That's all I think about. How do we win? Because if there's a winner, there's always a loser. And so he says to him, the pastor said, how did you become a crusader? Because he was an Arab. And he says, why didn't you go to the crusade? He says, because these were our people that we lived alongside for hundreds and hundreds of years. Why would we kill them? And he goes, and so he says, how did you become a believer then? And he says, it's a kingdom story. And the pastor said, of course it was going to be a kingdom story, because he wasn't into the crusader story or mentality. And he says, my great-great-great-granddad, somewhere along down the line, and his brother were called by the sultan of their area to go to war. And he wouldn't go to war, because they were pacifists, meaning we're not going to hurt another human. And the sultan called for one of them to die, one of the brothers to die. And he says, my great-great-great-grandfather, the sultan says, you're going to pay the price for not coming to war. And his brother stepped in and he says, I will die instead. And the sultan said, why would you give your life for him? And he says, because I know Christ Jesus and I know where I'm going. And he took his life. And the Greek guy said, that's why we became Christians. Because we seen this radiance of love and sacrifice on behalf of another. And I'm like, Lord, make us all that. Father, I pray. I pray, Jesus. Help us to do something in us, oh God. I can say all that to you, and then in my next line of thinking, I can go, come on, we do this and do this. And I'm back into being a crusader. But Lord, I ask, Jesus, Holy Spirit, that you would fill us with this hope that can only come from you. This radiance of joy and peace that's supernatural by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we could radiate in work, in our communities, in our families. I pray this, Lord. My granddaughter Emily, our creche's tree, our creche teacher said to my daughter Becky when she was collecting her, Becky, can I ask you something? She said, what? She said, I just don't know the answer to this. She says, okay. And she goes, Emily told me that Jesus is alive. What do I say to her? And Becky says, you say he is. And she says to Becky, I don't know what you're doing, but that little girl is glowing. She's not working for glowing. She didn't go to Bible college to glow. She didn't have to win anyone to glow. She's just being a kid. And I pray, Jesus, that you would mature us into childlikeness. That, Lord, that we would give, Lord, without counting the pennies. We would laugh, Lord, without thinking who's looking at us. We would give of ourselves, oh God, without thinking, oh, I'm not good enough, oh God. That we would just mature into childlikeness. Lord, we would shine. We would share. Lord, we would love in the midst of even such chaos, Lord, that we would be able to play that little game, oh God. Because of who lives in us and who we're connected to. Lord, I bless your people. I say bless us, oh God. Show us how we can serve Bray. Show us how we can serve without winning. Show us how we can, like I was thinking, like we're praying and going to do a healing meeting up in Fassaro in the next couple of weeks and months. And I was like, Lord, I don't want to go in to win. Show us how to bring healing as a way of serving. I pray, Father, for each one of us this week. I say, shine in the name of Jesus, for Jesus, so that others could get a glimpse.